Well, how many of you in here can clearly remember 1905? Let me see your hand. Usually they point at a guy, but they're always kidding. The reason I ask, that's the last time there's been anything in America even close to a great spiritual awakening. Now, we've seen some blessings, some mercy drops, but none of us remember the last time God swept this nation in an explosive move of God. In fact, what we've seen in the last 40, 50 years is not only not an awakening, it's actually the worst moral and spiritual and baptism collapse in the history of this country. Now, that's a concern. So how did that happen? And, well, praise God, there's an answer. And I've got really good news for you. Around the world, there are places where God is absolutely exploding. And he's working in this country, too, for sure. But there are places I go a lot that people are under persecution. And a lot of our books are in some of those places. And they bless me when I see their passion. But they're seeing answers to prayer in their neighbors coming to Christ in a way that it's not as common here. And they're seeing God do a work in their kids who are facing tremendous pressures against God. They're seeing God work in their kids in a way that sometimes is not as strong in America. So this morning we're going to talk about how to let God take our prayer life just a little higher. And folks, no matter how long we've known the Lord, we can go higher. So we're going to be talking about letting God take us to God-seeking, heart-yielding, breakthrough-type prayer. I don't have to tell you this. The devil's firing real bullets at our families, at our lives, at our churches. So we have to be praying in a way that is truly New Testament in its power. I love what you're teaching, what you're going through is in sermons now, in Book of Acts. But you know, it is impossible to have New Testament power without New Testament type prayer. So we're going to examine the type prayer that allows God to take us from maybe first or second gear, which isn't bad, to overdrive, which is New Testament, and see a lot more people saved, a lot more marriages change. And God is good. He wants to do it, but he's not a JCPenney catalog. So we're going to see now in Jeremiah 29:11, if you wouldn't mind turning there, Jeremiah 29:11, and we're also going to look in James 4:8 a little bit later. But this is a very personal message to me because I'd been pastoring 10 years in 1994, and I got an illness from a tick bite called Lyme's disease, and they didn't know what I had, so I didn't get the right treatment. And it ended up doing devastating damage to my neurological system. In other words, it did really serious brain damage. Because, oh, Brother Greg, we can tell that. Well, it wasn't the kind that would make you dumb or anything, but it did destroy my energy, and I couldn't function. And so I was about to have to go on disability, and I was praying, and I was begging God to heal me. And a lot of times he'll heal you, but you know, sometimes he says no. Or he says, like he told Paul, no. But he said, I'm going to show you something about grace. And that's what God told me. And he didn't heal me. I've lived with a lot of pain since 1994. And the doctor said, you won't be traveling much anymore or writing books anymore much because you're damaged. And they were right. But God showed me something missing in my prayer life. And it wasn't, the prayer life was terrible, but there was something missing. And when God showed me what I'm about to share with you, even though I've had a lot of pain, I've had more joy than I ever had when I didn't have pain. And that was many books ago. Went over almost 3 million miles of conferences now. And folks, God can use us when we're weak, because I certainly am. And when we're unworthy, because I am. We all are. But we have to get a hold of God-seeking, heart-yielding prayer, not just sometimes the American version. It can be a little light. So listen closely, because all over the world, from teenagers to senior adults, God is taking people to another level of power. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've saved us for so much more than just go to heaven someday and get some blessings now. But God, you want to fill us. You want to use us in power, even though we're unworthy and we're weak. Lord, help us really hear you this morning. And even if we've known you a long time, help us let you take us deeper. Father, thank you. There's hope in you and there's power in you. Help us, Lord, to surrender in a way that it can be shown through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Jeremiah 29:11, God's people had kind of gotten lukewarm, and they were actually under judgment. They were imprisoned by a foreign nation. Doesn't get much worse than that. And frankly, they weren't very sure about their future, and they had a lot of problems. But listen to what God said to them, and if you know him this morning, I truly believe it would be a similar word to you. God says, I know the plans or thoughts that I have for you. In the Hebrew, it means thoughts and plans. And he says, and here's what it is, says the Lord. It's plans for peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Even though they'd blown it, we all have, he said, I want to do a mighty thing in your future. But I got to ask you this morning, even though he's got a plan for us, do you know what that plan is? If I were to ask you, what is God's plan for you, whether you're a teenager or senior adult? Well, some would say, well, it's to bless you, and sure, that's part of it. And some would say, well, it's to heal you. A lot of times he will heal you. But even when he says no, he'll give you grace. Sometimes some would say, well, the plan is success. And it is, but maybe not always just financial. But folks, the good news this morning, God's plan for us is a lot better than just blessing, healing, and success. You say, now what could be better than that? I love what Jesus said in John 17:3. This is God's main plan for us. He said, this is eternal life. And what he meant was, this is what your life is really all about now and forever. It's not just retirement. It's not just recreation. It's not just money or relationships. He said, this is what it's all about, that you may really know God and Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. Here's where it gets interesting. That word know is the same word used in marriage. He's saying, look, it's not about just going to church sometimes or believing certain things. He says, I want you to have a relationship with me that is so real, so personal, that my voice is clearer than your husband, wife, or best friend. He's saying, I want to be real to you. I want to fill you with my spirit and power. He says, that's my main plan. I love what Jesus said also in John 7:38. He said, if you really believe in me, and that means you really trust him and walk with him, not just believe he's there. If you really believe me, he said, I think I've got it right. He said, there'll be a little trickle of living water flowing out of your heart every now and then. Is that what he said? No. He said, if you really believe me, really walk with me, there will be rivers of living water gushing continuously out of your innermost being. Well, you may be thinking, what's living water? That's the Spirit of God filling you so strongly and being so real to you that you've got joy even though you got some pain. And you've got power even though we're all weak. And so he's saying, look, I want to flow through you like a river. But studies show in America right now, we're actually in an epidemic of unanswered prayer among many. You say, what do you mean? There's a lot of people praying for loved ones that have not changed yet. There's a lot of churches praying for revival. Hadn't seen it. There's a lot of people praying for lost people. And some have been saved, but not the flood like the early church or the Great Awakenings. So what's happened to the river? Has God lost his power? Well, we know he hasn't. So how does he flow through us in a greater way? Well, I love what it says in the next verse. Verse 12. He said to them and to us, then you will call upon me and you will go and pray to me. And God says, I will listen to you. He wants to hear prayer. He's not stingy. But now for them, that word then meant 70 years. They were not going to get out of exile overnight. I got good news for you. It probably doesn't mean 70 years for you. Now, he was going to be with them even in the 70 years. But here's the key to this verse. He said, you will go and pray to me and call on me. Now, I got to ask you a very important question. Were his people not praying back in that day? Were they not praying? Folks, they were praying their heads off. They were saying, oh, God, don't let them kill us. Oh, God, get us out of exile. Oh, God, fix our economy. Oh, God, bless us. Oh, God, heal us. They were actually doing a lot of praying. But he was saying to them, there's going to come a time. Now, this is important. He's saying, you're praying. There's going to come a time when you're praying. The Bible says it is the effective, fervent prayer of a yielded heart that has great power. You know what else that means? The ineffective, casual prayer of an unyielded heart has little power. Folks, I wish that weren't true. I wish one prayer was as good as another and that any old prayer will do. God says, I want your prayers to be fervent and powerful and from a yielded heart. And then he said, there'll be no power shortage. In our busy lives, it's so easy, without knowing it, to start praying here. And it's not bad. And God loves us no matter what our prayer life is like. But the power flow depends on letting God take us to that little higher prayer. So here's what he was saying to them. He was saying, you're praying here now. There's going to come a time when you're praying here. Those words mean stronger prayer. And look at verse 13. He explains it. He said, you will seek me. Now that's stronger than just ask for stuff. That seeking prayer is a different level. You will seek what? What do you say seek? Your blessing, right? No. What did he say? You'll seek what? Me. And you'll find what? Your mountain to move, right? Your miracle, right? No. He said, you'll find what? Me. When you search for what? That blessing, right? No. When you search for me. How? A little bit on the run, right? No. He said, when you search, your prayers are seeking me with all your heart. That means closeness. That means relationship. That means surrender, not just God bless me. And so he's saying, when your prayers go a little higher and are about knowing me and surrendering me, he said, you'll find me. Now, they already knew him. He said, you're going to know me like you've never known me. He's saying, I'm going to explode in your life. You know, they didn't even know that praying here. They thought they were praying here. In a way, God was saying, my children, I love you so much and I want to move. But he's saying, I'm not a JCPenney. You're seeking my hand a lot more than my face. Can that happen to us? It happened to me a lot of times. You don't realize it, but you're just kind of praying for stuff and blessings and not to know him and to surrender to him. So he was saying, I'm going to move in your life in a new way when you learn to pray and seek me and surrender to me a little bit higher. Now, here's the million-dollar question. How do we do this? Now, here's the good news. It's not hard. It's not out of reach. It's not like you got to pray 3 hours or you got to say it just a certain way. It's not about that. I love what James 4:8 says. It tells us how to seek God with all our heart, not just his blessings. Well, this verse is another promise, and I love God's promises. He says, draw near to God, in James 4:8, draw near to God, and he will, not might, he will draw near to you, but how do you draw near to God? What do you mean by that? What do you mean in Jeremiah? Well, look at the next part of the verse. He tells us, cleanse your hands, sinners, and that's all of us. And he says, purify your hearts, you that are double-minded. That means we're barely giving God 5 minutes on the run. We're looking at everything else. He's saying, if you'll cleanse your hand and purify your heart, he says, I will lift you up. Now, here's the problem, folks. It's happened to me. It's happened to all of us probably one time or another. We get into a pattern where that word cleanse and purify is not happening in my daily life like it should. See, that word cleanse in the Greek text means God go through me with a fine-tooth comb. That word, purify my heart, means God, go down to my secret thoughts and help me yield even those. And they said, Greg, that sounds impossible. No, it really isn't. What's happened to many, and it happened to me at times, is the cleansing and yielding in our daily prayer life kind of goes like this. Lord, is anything in my life I need to deal with? I didn't think so. Here's my prayer list. Or we'll get a little bit more spiritual and say, Lord, would you search my heart? I want you to be Lord of my life today. Lord, search my heart. And Lord, you have 15 seconds. Now, we wouldn't say that, but folks, studies show that's about what's happening in many lives. And we've forgotten the incredible holiness of God. But here's the good news. Just taking 5 minutes or so and saying, Lord, do I have some wrong thoughts? He'll show you. Lord, do I have some attitudes that need to surrender? He'll show you. Lord, some words. Lord, am I angry at someone? He'll show you. But folks, 15 seconds is not really cleanse the heart and purify the heart and cleanse the hand. It's not. But it's not hard to embrace that surrender. Understand, he can never fill us with the Holy Spirit any more than we're daily emptied of sin and self. And he doesn't make us do that. He says, you draw near to me with that cleansing and I'll draw near to you. If we're not careful, that element of our prayer life gets kind of the 15-second version. And he still loves us. We're still saved. He'll still bless us some, but it's kind of like living in first gear. Can you imagine trying to drive from here to Los Angeles in first gear of your car? You'd have a very long drive. You'd burn your car up. Folks, to try to live the Christian life on that kind of surrender, that kind of quick prayer, is kind of like trying to drive your car in first gear. You're still driving, but God wants to do so much more. Now, you know, I love the disciples. They're just like us. They blew it a lot and they weren't perfect. Aren't you glad God still used them? That gives us hope, doesn't it? But one of the greatest questions they ever asked the Lord, they got to live with him. They saw him walk on water. They saw him raise dead people. They saw him heal paralyzed people and open blind eyes. They heard him preach like no human had ever preached with such power. And yet they didn't say, Lord, teach us to preach. You know, they finally got it. They realized prayer is the center of his life. If we're really going to know God, we're going to have to pray different than we are, because they were doing the asking prayer. So they asked him. They saw Jesus off by himself praying, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And you remember what he told them? It didn't take long, but boy, it was strong. He said, well, when you pray, don't be like the Pharisees out there praying to show off in front of people. That won't get you anywhere. And he said, prayer is not some vain repetition. If you say it over and over enough times just right, God will hear you. It's not that. He said, it's you and God up close and personal with the door shut and you're totally honest. That's what he meant. And when he said, go in your closet and shut the door, folks, look, you do understand the Lord didn't give a lot of suggestions. When he said something, he meant it. So if you've ever wondered, am I really supposed to have a serious quiet time? Don't wonder anymore. He gave a command, go in your closet. Now, praise God, it doesn't have to literally be a closet. Aren't you glad? Some of our closets so junky, we couldn't get in them, right? Doesn't have to be a closet, but it does have to be a time alone with him where he's got your full attention, where you're honest. It's you and him. It's a love relationship. One of our biggest challenges is just our business. We're one of the busiest countries in the world, and we're called the instant society, and you know why? There's a good reason. We Americans invented everything instant. Did you know that? We did. If it's quick and on the run, we invented it. Think about it. Instant coffee, instant tea, instant soup, instant breakfast, instant banking. In Las Vegas, they got instant weddings. You can do a drive-through wedding. Yeah, I don't know about that. But, and you know what? We've even got instant yogurt now. Can you imagine being so lazy? Don't ask me to spoon yogurt. Just let me drink it. That's pretty bad, you know? But I'm glad we got a lot of those things. But folks, what happened about 40, 50 years ago when our baptism started going like this and our morals went like this? Americans tried to invent instant quiet times. No muss, no fuss. We'll read one verse and say a little prayer and you're done. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not knocking little devotions. They're great, but they are not designed to be all we do. That'd be a good way to start a quiet time, not be the whole thing, because in the Lord's Prayer, he gave us right there in the Lord's Prayer, worship, hallowed be thy name. We'll spend a little time just worshiping him, praying kingdom things, thy kingdom come. That's not just about bless me. That's something eternal. And of course, we're going to say, bless me, give us our daily bread. And that cleansing, that forgive us our trespasses, but he went on to say, as we forgive those who trespass against, he says, it's not just a little 15-second pause. It's making sure you don't have any anger in your heart that you're ignoring or anything else. And so in that little Lord's Prayer, he gave us about five elements. But if all I'm doing is a little quick prayer and one verse and I'm done, I'm not doing hardly any of that, especially the surrender. And so he still loves me, and he'll bless me some, but that river can't flow. And I'm praying, but there's not mountain moving power because I'm not really surrendering to his lordship each day. Folks, that's not just saying it, it's actually doing it. Well, let me give you a couple illustrations. That's what God showed me when I had the Lyme disease and was so sick, and I was sick for 3 years horribly. What God showed me was I was spending quite a bit of time in the Word like we should, you know, and my quiet time was pretty good in length, but the yielding time, I didn't realize it, but I was kind of doing that 15-second stuff. I thought, well, if there's anything wrong in my life, I'll just see it. Now, that's why God says we want him to search our heart. And he asked us to let him do that. Well, I wasn't doing that like I should. And so when I added that to my quiet time, and that didn't take but 5 or 10 minutes, you know, the Lord showed me this is people you say you're forgiven, you really hadn't in your heart. There's some people that you say, oh, I don't need to ask them to forgive me, but you know what? I really did. And God would show you things that you thought were little, but really they were hindering the flow of his power and hindering prayer. Well, I'm sure not perfect, and I have to do this very often, but it made a huge difference, changed my whole life. And I'm seeing around the world people that have known God a long time, but they let God take their prayer life a little deeper, especially their surrender. And within about 6 months or so, they're like new people. I mean, they've really changed. Many of them have seen answers to prayer. Let me give you a couple illustrations I think will encourage you. There was a woman in my church named Addie at that time when God was doing that fresh work in me. And she had a son named Darren. He'd been raised in church, but he was 16. He was getting ripped away from God. And for 3 years, she'd been standing on Wednesday night, begging us to pray for Darren. A lot of times she'd cry because he was really getting dangerously away from God and getting worse. She'd been praying, but he was getting worse. A lot of us can relate to that. And she heard what I'm sharing with you this morning. And it dawned on her, my quiet time's not bad, but it doesn't have surrender in it. It doesn't have real, honest, deep surrender. And she said, I'm praying, but I'm not praying with much faith or much power either. James 5:16 says, fervent prayer. That means empowered, passionate prayer. She said, I'm just kind of saying words. And she came to me and she said, Brother Greg, I see I'm praying here and the battle's here. Folks, most of us, what we're praying about, the battle's here now. We're really dealing with some big stuff today, and we're past God bless them. We really are. And she said, I want to go deeper. And I said, Addie, just give God a little more time. And I gave her scriptures that are in a little book we have that's got real cleansing scriptures that'll really cover your whole life. And I said, just let him start, add about 10 minutes of nothing but surrender. And over about 7 weeks, you're going to pray through all areas of your life. And so she did that. There was a man in my church named Larry. And Larry was a tough old guy. I mean, he was really tough. But he'd been saved about 3 years, and he loved God. And he had a prayer time, but it was kind of just one of those little quick devotions. And he heard what I'm sharing, and Larry was struggling with some wrong thoughts and some battles of temptation and a little bit of anger in his life. And he had a friend at work he'd been praying for. And this guy, in some ways, was the meanest man in North Memphis, his friend Bill. And Larry had been praying for Bill, and Bill was getting worse. But he heard what I'm sharing, and it dawned on him, I think I'm praying here when the battle's really here. And Larry made a commitment to take that 7 weeks and let the Lord search his heart using those scriptures. And his most amazing thing, the first week after they made that commitment to give God a little more time, they weren't perfect, none of us are, but both of them came back down to the altar. And after the service, Addie looked up at me, and she held up like three fingers. And I said, well, what are you holding up fingers? She said, God showed me three or four things in my life this week that were hindering his spirit. And Brother Greg, I didn't know they were there. She said, there were people I hadn't really forgiven. I said I had, but I hadn't. And she said, there was a couple of TV programs. God told me, I mean, they weren't terrible, but they were enough to grieve the spirit. And she said, isn't this wonderful? When he convicts you, it's not to condemn you. It's to fill you. It's to grow you. It's to point you to grace. Same thing with Larry. God had shown him two or three things that was hindering the power of God in his life. And this went on for about 5 or 6 weeks as they prayed through scripture and spent a little more time with God. And about the seventh week, Larry was telling me, man, I'm different. I've got victory over those temptations I was having. And he said, my joy's back. And Addie, most amazing thing, 7 weeks into her new prayer life, she stood up on Wednesday night. To pray for Darren. And folks, she was so happy. She was full of joy. And she said, y'all keep praying for Darren, but my son's going to be saved. She was so confident. It was so different than how she had been. And after the service, I said, Addie, because Darren was worse than ever. I said, Addie, have you seen Darren lately? I thought she hadn't seen him, you know. And she said, oh, yeah, I've seen him. I said, Addie, why are you so happy? I want you to hear what she said. There's actually a lot of theology in this. She said, Brother Greg, 7 weeks ago, I had my quiet time. It wasn't bad, but she said, I wasn't drawing near to him with surrender and cleansing. And she said, there were about 6 or 7 things in my life that I hadn't really yielded and that were hindering the full flow of the power of God. And she said, I'm sure not perfect, but she said, I've never known God could be this real to you. She said, he's just more real. I'm hearing him speak through his word. And she said, Brother Greg, my joy is greater than it's ever been. But she said, here's the big difference. When I pray, I sense that fervency James talked about, James 5:16, the effective fervent prayer. She said, there's a different power. And she said, 2 weeks ago in my quiet time, God gave me 2 promises for my son. She said, I don't know how or when, but my son's going to be saved, Brother Greg. God showed me that. And Brother Greg, he's going to be a minister. I thought, now that's faith. That he wasn't no minister, you know. That's nice, Addie, but do you see what's happened? Please listen. This nice woman, she was a Sunday school teacher. Her prayer wasn't bad, but they were here. But now she's praying with a more yielded heart. I mean, deeply yielded. She's praying with the greater power of the Spirit. And folks, she's praying with real faith. That makes a difference. We Baptists sometimes know that name it, claim it is silly and gets crazy, but we're not careful. We're not really praying with any trust in claiming promises. That woman was praying James 5:16 now. And old Larry, the same thing happened. He said, Greg, I've got faith that Bill's going to get saved. I'm claiming promises. And he said, I just sense power when I pray. And folks, some prayers take years. And I don't want for a moment to tell you, well, if your children aren't doing well, it's all your fault. No, they've got a choice. And sometimes no matter how you pray, there's battles. I don't want anybody to get beat up about this, but at the same time, many of us hadn't done what Addie did. And God wants all of us to do that, at least that. And their answers were quick, and again, many aren't. But about a month later, I was at the church studying, 10 o'clock at night, and the buzzer rang, and where our church was, you can go to the door, be a gang member. And I got where I could see. I was ready to go to the door, and it was Darren out there. And folks, he was pacing back and forth. He looked awful. I thought, he's strung out. He's on drugs. And I dreaded it. I went to the door and said, Darren, what is it? And man, he almost ran over me. I thought, yep, he's strung out. I chased him down the hall, and he was just wild. And he was in my office pacing back and forth, just pacing. He said, I can't stand it. I can't stand it. I said, what's the matter with you? He said, I don't know what's the matter with me. And finally, I grabbed him by the shoulder and said, Darren, just stop and tell me what's going on with you. He said, Greg, I don't know what's wrong with me, but for about the last 6 weeks, all I can think about is giving my whole life to Jesus Christ. He said, I can't enjoy being with my friends like I used to, these old friends. He said, I'm so under conviction. And folks, he didn't even need me. He just knelt on the floor and gave his heart to Jesus. And when he got up, I was looking at a new creature. His eyes, his face was different. And Sunday morning, he ran in that church aisle. Church couldn't believe it. Addie could believe it. Folks, God gave him the most beautiful singing voice you've ever heard in your life. He started a Christian band for about the last 15 years, been one of the strongest deacons in Nashville, Tennessee. And guess what happened about 3 or 4 years ago? That's right. He got ordained as a minister. He's now a pastor. Folks, God has not lost his power, but he's not a J.C. Penney catalog. He deserves more than a little 15-second devotion with 15-second yielding. He's God. So I've seen this around the world. That's what's happening in India, in China. That's why they pray in such power. It's the effective, fervent prayer of a yielded heart. And back to old Larry. Man, he was getting victory over those things that attack many of us men. And he was praying for Bill. And folks, lo and behold, about 7 weeks later, Bill showed up in our church. People were shocked. I think they were afraid of him. He's here to rob us, you know. They were kind of looking at him. And he sat on that back row with old Larry. And I didn't see his face for a month. He just had his head down. And about a month, he raised his face and looked at me for the first time. And you could see the tears. And he got up and he walked down that aisle. And he said, I want to give my whole life to Jesus Christ. That old guy got saved. I mean, he became a soul winner. His face glowed with joy. I mean, he's with the Lord now. But folks, God began to turn our church around when there was about 12 people that their prayer life went to another level. And it doesn't take many. Could I ask you a question that's just between you and God? Do you have a Darren? Now, many of us do. But here's the real question. Does your Darren have an Addy yet? I mean, really. I'm not asking how many, if you're in every service or not, or if you've been through all the study courses or not. I'm asking, are you praying with a fully yielded heart, with real faith in the power of the Holy Spirit? Folks, what happened to Darren is his mom finally started using the weapons. She finally went beyond a little American, God bless them, devotional prayer to God-seeking, heart-yielding, mountain-moving prayer. It makes a huge difference. And folks, that church that was in the middle of Memphis has a gang problem that's unbelievable. And 60 out of 45 people that we've been praying for 5 years, when the people changed their quiet time, 45 out of 60 got gloriously saved in just under a year. Never seen anything like that. And it wasn't anything I did. It was the prayers. Now, it's not always that fast, and sometimes it takes years. But this morning, would you be willing to say to God, Lord, I want to go just a little higher. He's not asking you for 3 hours, and this is not out of reach. But you'd say, God, I'll give you a little more time, and Lord, I'll add a little more time to that surrender and let you really search my heart and try my thoughts so you can really fill me with the river. And you know he'll do it. He will. He loves you. It even has a tremendous effect on marriages. Gallup research says 1 out of 2 marriages don't make it. But they also did research, what's the divorce rate among people that have a strong quiet time and pray together as a family? Instead of 1 in 2, it's 1 in every 1,052. It makes a difference in our families. Let's bow together with every head and heart bowed. We're all busy. We all struggle. We all get tired. But this morning, has God said something to you? Whether you're a teenager or senior adult, would you be willing to say, God, I know I need to just give you a little more time. I need to shut that door and go in my closet. And Lord, I know I need to let you search my heart, not just do the 15-second thing. And it may be that you're seeing your Darren, your loved one, or your neighbor, and you're thinking, I have not gone to that absolute heart-yielding, believing empowered prayer. And God, I want you to help me. Listen, He will. He loves you. So this morning, whether you're older, younger, whatever, would you be willing to just say, God, I want to live a God-seeking, heart-yielding prayer life for Your glory. And He will take you there.